Hey, good morning, family. It's good to be with you. Let's turn to Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1, we'll be looking at verses 4 through 17. Jonah 1, verses 4 through 17. We're continuing our series through the book of Jonah. And we began it last week, and we said that the book of Jonah is really concerned with the messenger. Many of the books of the minor prophets have to do with the message that that prophet is bringing, and Jonah really hones in on the messenger. And we're going to look at this man Jonah and how God used him, how God disciplined him, how he worked in his life, and we're going to see ourselves in Jonah as well. The title of this message is When God Sends a Storm. When God Sends a Storm. I want to look at a few things in our time together this morning. The first thing is God's purpose in our storms. The second thing is God's pursuit in the midst of our storms. And lastly, God's provision in our storms. Let's read Jonah 1, verses 4 through 17. It says, "But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried to his God. Each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship, and had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, 'What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us, that we may not perish.' And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, 'Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?' And he said to them, 'I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.' Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, 'What is this that you have done?' For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, 'What shall we do to you, that the sea may quiet down for us?' For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, 'Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you.' Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, 'O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you.' So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word to us this morning. Thank you for preserving it, God, that you speak to us through it. And I just pray that you would bless this time as we gather together around your word, that you would speak to us, that you would shape us, that you would make us more like you. You would give us ears to hear what your spirit is saying to us. And so we ask that you would have your way. God, teach us from the life of Jonah. Help us to navigate the storms that we face in life. Help us to see what you're doing in the midst of them and to know that you'll never leave us or forsake us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, as I said before, the title of this message is When God Sends a Storm. If you were with us last week, and if you weren't, I'll just kind of bring you up to speed. But we just looked at three verses in the book of Jonah. And basically, the word of the Lord comes to Jonah, and God tells Jonah he wants him to go to Nineveh and bring this message of repentance. And we talked about the fact that the Ninevites were a wicked people, and that this was a really difficult thing for Jonah to do. Imagine someone being sent out to the Taliban. Right? God gives you a message that says, hey, I want you to go preach to the Taliban about the gospel. I would imagine that there wouldn't be that many people dying to go out there. Because you know what the Taliban are about. You know, and you've heard the stories. You've heard the wickedness, what they do to people. And so you can imagine Jonah, he's a good, upstanding citizen. He's a prophet of God. He's got this loyal nature, right, to his country. And so this is a difficult ask, right? God's asking him, say, go and tell them to repent. Jonah says, no, I'm going the opposite direction. So Jonah goes and he takes a ship to Tarshish. And that's where we pick it up this morning. As Jonah runs from God, God runs after Jonah. And it's interesting how God does this in our lives. I don't know, for some of you, you can kind of look back in your life and say, man, there was a time where I was running from God, or maybe we kind of had those cycles where we get in these phases where we're like just running from God, and sometimes we're doing our own thing and we don't really want to know what he says or what his word's requiring of us. And we go astray. But what we see from this text is that sin always brings a storm. And I think when we think about storms in our life, right, I was thinking about these people who chase storms, right? They're called storm chasers. And it's interesting. It's kind of a crazy thing to do, I think. But I mean, people do it for different reasons, but it's kind of dangerous. Like, there's certain people who are running towards lightning and thunderstorms. Hurricanes, there are people who are like, most people are running away from those things, but there are certain people who are running toward those things. And it always kind of like cringe when I see something like that, because I'm like, man, that's so dangerous to do. But it's interesting in our lives with Christ, how oftentimes we are just like those storm chasers. We're like, you know what? I'm running directly into the storm. It's dangerous. It's uncertain. But because of our disobedience, because we don't want to obey the word of God, we tend to be like these people, running straight into the eye of the storm. And I want to talk about God's purpose in our storms for a moment, because not every storm that we face in life is a result of our sin. I think that's important to acknowledge up front. Right, you might find yourself in a trial, in a storm, where it's just like, wow, this is very difficult. What did I do to deserve this? Why is God doing this to me? And the truth of the matter is, it might not be because of your sin. The fact of the matter is that we live in a broken and fallen world. And we need to keep this in mind as we go through certain things in life. No one's exempt from life in a fallen world. Whether you are the most upright citizen in the world or you are low on the totem pole, you're like, man, I'm a sinner. I struggle. I know there's people that are doing better than me. Wherever you find yourself, none of us are exempt from life in a fallen world. That means that we're going to face storms in life that aren't going to be directly connected to our sin at times. Not every storm is connected to our sin, but there are some that are. And that's what we see from this passage. This passage is highlighting the fact that there are certain storms that we go through in life that are brought on upon us because of our sin. This one that Jonah is experiencing came as a direct result of his rebellion. God told him to go one way, and he said, I'm going the exact opposite. And because of that, the Lord brought a storm. Notice verse 4. It says, but the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. This is not a normal storm, right? These people on this ship, they were probably used to certain storms, but there was something about this storm that was supernatural. They're like, this is not your regular everyday storm. This storm was intense, and this storm was from God. Why does God bring storms into our lives when we walk in disobedience? because God loves us. It might not look like that at the time. We might not feel that way at the time when we're experiencing affliction or trials or storms. But this is the fact of the matter, that God loves us and the Lord disciplines those he loves. Remember that. The Lord disciplines those he loves. So if you have experienced God's discipline in your life, if you've tried to sin in your own way and you've tried to go your own way and you felt like, man, it's so hard to do because God just won't let you get away with certain things, that's a good sign. God loves you and he's wanting to discipline you because he wants you to share in his holiness. He wants you to be happy, and that's found in the path of obeying his commandments. God has more for us than going our own way. When he allows us to go our own way, if he were to just allow us to get off scot-free, like, hey, yeah, you can go send your brains out, like, don't worry about it. That's a bad sign. That's an alarming sign. But when we get caught up in our sin, when the Lord brings affliction into our lives to discipline us, that's actually a good sign that God is for us, that he's committed to us. Even when we run away from him, God runs toward us, and he uses storms to form us and shape us and bring us back onto the path of obedience. So God will not give up on Jonah, and God will go to drastic measures to get our attention. That's what we see here. That God, he will go to drastic measures to get our attention. I remember growing up, going through different phases, and there's definitely that phase of rebellion, right? Where I wanted to do my own thing and didn't really want to read the Bible, didn't want to listen to what God had to say. My heart was hardened toward the Lord. I remember my mom praying for me, you know, in front of me. She'd say, Lord, do whatever it takes in his life for him to walk with you. And I always remember that because that's a scary prayer. I remember thinking, like, really? Like, anything? Like, why do you have to pray that, you know? But this is the truth. This is the heart of God. God will do whatever it takes in our lives to get us back on the path of walking with him. He loves us too much to let us just go our own way. And so he pursues us. He brings affliction into our lives. I love what Psalm 119 says. The psalmist says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. He's saying, God, before you brought storms into my life and affliction and trials, before those things were a part of my life, I was just going astray. I was like a sheep leaving the shepherd. But now that I've experienced affliction, that I've been disciplined by your loving hand, now I keep your word. We see also God's pursuit in the midst of our storms. We see God's purpose in our storms, but in verses 5 through 13, we see God's pursuit in the midst of our storms. We've kind of talked about this, but the Lord is pursuing Jonah, but he's also pursuing the sailors on the ship. Remember that Jonah was called to go to the Ninevites, a group of pagans or unbelievers. He runs the opposite way. He goes on a ship. But the irony of it is that he's actually with another group of pagans. He leaves one group, he's disobedient to go to one group, and he finds himself with another group of pagans. And the amazing thing here is that God is pursuing these sailors. They don't know the true and living God. Look at what it says in verse 5. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. And so these people who don't know God, they're just crying out to their own gods, right? And they want to cover all the bases. So they're like, hey, don't leave any of them out. Let's cry out to your own God. Do your part. It almost seems like a picture of religion, right? People are just doing the best that they can. People are fearful of death. And so people cry out to their own God. When we're in that difficult place, that place where we're facing death, you cry out. right? You're like, man, if there's a God, like, please come and help me. It's amazing what will happen in moments of desperation. They're hurling cargo out. They're getting rid of valuable things. They're like, we need to lighten this ship. They're trying to deal with the storm in the strength of their own flesh. And this is really a picture of religion. This is what people do. We're going to try to deal with something supernatural with natural means. We'll just each cry out to our own God. We'll lighten the ship. And it's interesting what it says with Jonah. Like, even though these people are doing this, in this story, in this passage, they're really painted as the upright ones. It's the pagans who are actually putting Jonah to shame. Because notice what Jonah's doing here. It says, but Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. He's getting as far away from the pagans as possible. He's like, I'm just using this ship to escape the call of God on my life. I don't care about the other people on the ship. He's sleeping when he should be praying. And this is really what happens when we say no to God's call in our life. We go the opposite direction. We begin to fall asleep spiritually. And oftentimes we're put to shame by people who are unbelievers. They're even calling us out. They're like, man, I thought you go to church, but I just heard you talking like this. I heard you go to church, but man, the way that you're looking at girls, the way that you're looking at guys, like, that doesn't seem conducive with what you're saying you believe. And oftentimes we could be called out by people who don't believe in Jesus or God. And they're challenging us saying, hey, do you really believe this? And that's what the captain does with Jonah. He says the captain came and said to him, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. Jonah's being rebuked by a pagan. The prophet of God is being rebuked by someone who does not believe in the true and living God. Much to his shame, much to our shame, we're oftentimes in this place. How many times are we sleeping spiritually when we should be awake? We're not praying. We're not seeking the Lord. We're wasting time with other things, with lesser things. And the scripture will call us to arise, wake up, you sleeper, and Christ will shine upon you. There's this call on us as believers to wake up to the needs around us. There are people that are dying, just like these sailors. They're in a dangerous situation. And how many of us understand this, that there are people in our lives right now who don't know God? They're living in fear. Think of COVID, and it's like, I'm so scared to die. And it's like, you know what? I get it. It's bad. But when people are faced with death, that fear boils up to the front. And what they truly believe is evidenced. It's shown in that moment. In those moments, when people start thinking about death, they start facing the reality of, like, I could die from this disease. I could die from this condition. Or you have a heart attack or something's wrong with your health. You go to the doctor. You're like, man, you're faced with your mortality. You're like, wow, life is short. I could die. What is the response? It's usually fear. It's usually, I can't lose my life. I can't die this young. I need to hold on a few more years. People are in a place of desperation without Christ. Those who know Christ, you understand that the end of your life here on earth, you're just transferring locations. Like, you're going to the kingdom of God. One day, your soul, your body will be reunited with Christ. We'll have resurrected bodies. There's no more pain, no more suffering. Like, that is our hope, and that's our joy, and that's what we look forward to in this life. Our hope is not in this world. But oftentimes we're challenged by people in the world saying, hey, you should be awake, Christian. You should be living in light of what you say you believe. And this captain was encouraging Jonah, saying, Jonah, do your part. We're all doing our part, but you're being selfish. You're just looking at your own needs. Jonah like us knows better, right? We know better. We know what we should be doing, but we oftentimes fail to do it, especially when we're living in rebellion against God. It's not something that we're going to want to do. We're not going to be like, oh, I want to please God. When we're being disobedient in one area of our lives, that translates, that transfers over to other areas. And before you know it, we're spiritually asleep, we're ineffective, we're off of mission. And so it's very important that we tackle sin in our lives when it's small, if I could use that term. I mean, no sin is small, but we want to tackle things before they snowball. We want to tackle things when they're in those infant stages. And that means we have to be watchful. We have to look inward and upward to God and say, God, examine me. See if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Notice what the sailor said in verse 7. They said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. We're not sure exactly what this looked like, them casting lots, but it was probably something where they were kind of like, I picture like maybe sticks, put a stick in, maybe has your name. And whichever one we pull out, that's a guilty party, something like that. There's been different views on it, but basically they kind of use this kind of technique to figure out who is the guilty one. And the Lord actually uses this to point out Jonah, right? God's not limited. God exposes Jonah through this method that they use. They realize it's Jonah and they approach Jonah. And look at what they say to him. Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And what people are you? They start interrogating Jonah. They're like, hey, like, you're the problem. This is your issue. Like, tell us. They start asking these questions about his identity. Right? What do you do? What's your occupation? Where do you come from? What's your country? And so they're asking these questions. And it's interesting what Jonah says, because Jonah answers in the opposite order in which they ask the questions. The first thing they ask him is, what is your occupation? But notice what Jonah says. He said to them, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Notice what Jonah doesn't say. He doesn't give them his occupation. He doesn't say, I'm a prophet. You can imagine why, because he's on the run. He's running from God. Rather, he goes to his lineage. And this is revealing that he jumps to saying, I am a Hebrew. That was the last question they asked him. What people are you? And yet Jonah, that's the first thing that he wants to talk about. And some scholars have highlighted this and said, hey, this is an important piece here. This gives us some insight into who Jonah was, into what his identity was built upon. Because you remember, this guy was used by God in a powerful way. And many times, people's politics, just to be frank, can be an idol in their lives. Okay, so for Jonah, it would look like, hey, Israel is the nation that he needs to protect. He's called to be a prophet to the nation. And so anyone who is a threat to that nation, he's not about. Because he's holding his country in such high esteem that he's unable to bring the message of grace, of repentance to enemy neighbors. So when God asks him, says, Jonah, go bring this message to the Ninevites. He's like, no, I can't. Why? Because my country is my God. Oh yes, it might look like he worships God, but really there's these hidden idols in our hearts. And they're exposed when we choose to be disobedient to something that God has said. We've been seeing this a lot lately, the last 3-4 years at least. People, and I'm speaking to Christians specifically, I'm not expecting the world to live in light of these things, but I'm saying this, much to our shame, we oftentimes have been putting our politics ahead of the kingdom of God. We've been fighting with people. We've been getting these arguments. And look, it's okay to talk about. It's okay to discuss and debate. But when that becomes the ultimate thing, like when you're not sharing the gospel with people and about who God is and what he's done in your life, and it's all about politics and who you want in, you know, the White House and who you don't want, and this person's a jerk and that person's like that, it's like that's really exposing something in you that maybe your treasure is more on earth than you think. Heaven is less real for you than this earth. Because if heaven was more real, you'd be sharing that message of the gospel. You'd be engaging with people, not like we can't talk about it. You're just making the main issue, the gospel of Jesus. And I just want to call us to understand this, what Jonah was having here. I think many of us have. We have this sense of loyalty to a certain party, a certain president. And I really think our allegiance needs to be to Jesus. And again, we can be involved in the political process, we can vote, but I think we want to keep this the main thing, because if we're not careful, like Jonah, we can make our country an idol. We can make our party an idol. And what happens when we do that is we demonize the other side. We're tearing them down, saying, you know what? Their motives, like this person's like that. And we're making these judgments on people and their character. Not just the policies, it's like, no, that person and this person, and it's like, it's so divisive. And so I want to encourage us to really be rooted and grounded in Christ, to really understand that we're just traveling here. Like, this is not our permanent home. Do you understand that you're a pilgrim? Heaven is your true home. You're a citizen of heaven. Yes, you're a citizen of the United States, I'm sure, but your ultimate citizenship and loyalty and allegiance is to Jesus. And so may we live like that. May we repent of any idol in our heart, right? An idol is not just, they're not just bad things, they're good things that we make ultimate things. So country can be one of those, political party, your job, career, a spouse, anything could be made into an idol. Those things that are good, that we make ultimate, things that we think about, that are constantly kind of dictating our values and what we spend our time and our money on, those things really reveal where our treasure is, where our hearts are. Jonah answers these men. He says, hey, I fear the Lord, the God of heaven. He made the sea and dry land. But in reality, he doesn't really fear the Lord that much. If he feared the Lord, he would be obedient to the Lord. And Jesus said this to people in the gospel. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? There's that challenge to walk in obedience. If Jesus is truly Lord, he's saying, hey, you've got to obey me. Don't just worship me through what you say. Show me in your actions what you truly believe. These men were exceedingly afraid and said to Jonah, what is this that you have done? For the men knew he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. They're calling him out, right? The world is rebuking the church. The world is rebuking believers. This guy, this prophet, Jonah. They're like, you've brought trouble upon us. Our sin doesn't just affect us, it affects other people. And these people were being affected by Jonah's sin. But the amazing thing is that God would still be moving and working in their lives, even through the disobedience of the prophet. Look at verse 11. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. It's amazing to see the character of these men. They could have just thrown him off the ship and just said, we're not going to ask you, like, you've caused enough trouble already. But they're actually asking him, hey, what should we do to you that the sea may quiet down? They're like inviting him into the process. We see their nobility here. We see that they were thinking about him. They were thinking about the safety of other people. And Jonah just says, hey, just throw me over into the sea and it will quiet down. But they're like, you know, we don't want to do that. We don't want to do that if we don't have to. And so we're going to try to double down and we're going to row back and try harder. But this didn't work, right? Because this is a storm that was sent by God. And it says a sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. It was futile. The last thing we see in verses 14 through 17 is God's provision in the storm. We looked at God's purpose in our storms, God's pursuit in the midst of our storms, and lastly, God's provision in the storm. Look at verse 14. It says, therefore they called out to the Lord. Now, right, these unbelievers, they're calling out to the Lord, the covenant God of Israel. O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. They have more fear and reverence towards Jonah's God than Jonah has towards his own God. They see something happening. The storm is causing them to call out in this place of desperation. What we see here is that God provides. He gives us provision in the midst of our storm. They pick up Jonah. They hurl him into the sea. And the sea ceased from its raging. It says, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. This is an amazing thing we see here. They needed to sacrifice Jonah so that the storm would cease. Now, Jesus is the greater Jonah, who sacrifices his life so that we, like the sailors, might be saved. Jesus absorbs the full storm of God's wrath so that we might be saved. Right? Just like these sailors. There's got to be a sacrifice, though. We see that throughout the Bible. In order for salvation to come, there must be a sacrifice. Jonah was cast out because of his disobedience. But Jesus was perfectly obedient, and he was cast out into the storm of God's wrath because of our disobedience. This is an amazing truth, the parallels we see between Jesus and Jonah. Obviously, Jesus is a greater Jonah. Jonah is the reluctant prophet. Jesus is the willing prophet. Jesus gives his life freely for us. Jesus says, I'm going to drink the cup of wrath so that you would not have to. This reminds us of a story in the Gospels when we see Jesus come into a storm. And many people have drawn and thought, you know, this actually, Jesus might be kind of playing off of this book of Jonah. I want to read you the story, Mark chapter 4, 35 through 41. This account from the life of Jesus. It says this, on that day when evening had come, he said to them, his disciples, let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. Similar language to what we see in the book of Jonah. But he was in the stern asleep on the cushion. Right? Jonah was asleep. Jesus is asleep. And they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. He said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? This is an amazing passage as we notice the parallels between and the similarities between this account and the account of Jonah. Jonah was in a boat like Jesus. Jonah's in a ship. Jesus is in a boat. A windstorm arises. This is not just your average windstorm. This is like a gnarly one in both cases. In both cases, Jesus and Jonah were asleep. They were both woken up. They were both questioned. And Jonah had to confess, say, hey, the solution is to throw me out into the ocean. We don't see Jesus doing that. What does Jesus do? He wakes up, he rebukes the wind, and he says to the sea, peace, be still. It is a great calm. And so at first glance, it doesn't seems like the parallel kind of breaks down at this point. But when we kind of dig a little bit deeper, we see, and the gospel tells us as we go on, that the reason why Jesus can still the waves, Jesus can rebuke the wind and say to the sea, peace be still, that the storm ceases because he would face the ultimate storm for us, for our sin and rebellion. That in the Garden of Gethsemane, he would drink the cup. He would look at the cup of God's wrath. He would pray, Father, if it be your will, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And the Father was silent. He did not remove the cup from Jesus. He says, the only way for them to be forgiven is for you to drink the cup. Someone must be sacrificed. Either they're going to pay for their sins or you're going to pay for their sins. And so Jesus looks at that cup, says, I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to die the death that they deserve so that they might be with me forever. Remember that the story, the account of Jonah, Jesus referenced this in Matthew 12, okay, 38 through 41. I'll just end with this passage. But Jesus referenced this when the scribes and Pharisees came to him. As they said, teacher, we wish to see a sign from you, right? Jesus has been doing a lot of signs, but they still want to see more. They haven't seen enough. They always need to see a little bit more. But notice what Jesus says to them. But he answered them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented of the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Very interesting what Jesus points to in pointing us to Jonah. He says, hey, no signs coming for this generation except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And what we'll see as we go on in verse 17, that Jonah was cast into the sea. It says, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Jesus says, hey, this sign, the sign of Jonah, just like Jonah was thrown off, he was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, so too the Son of Man is going to be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. But he'll rise again, right? Just like Jonah. Jonah didn't die in the fish, but almost this picture of a resurrection. He got another chance. Jesus died. He actually died and rose again from the dead 3 days later. And Jesus says, this is a sign that you have. This is the ultimate sign, the sign of my death and resurrection. Whoever believes in me, even though he dies, yet shall he live. And this is the promise from Jesus for us. For all those who would look to the Lord and they would call upon the name of the Lord, Jesus says, I will save you. I'll never cast you out. Your eternity is safe in the arms of Jesus. That fear of death does not have to haunt you. Jesus removes that fear of death. People who have been enslaved to that fear all of their lives, Jesus, through his death and resurrection, he deals a death blow to death itself. He kills death at the cross. He kills death at the resurrection. He proves, hey, this death will not have the final word for the people of God. Those in Christ will rise again just as Christ rose, and one day we will be with the Lord forever. If you don't know where you're going, if you're not sure where you're going to spend eternity, my encouragement to you is to call upon the name of the Lord today, and Jesus will save you. Remember the thief on the cross. It was a simple prayer. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus looked at this man, a man who was guilty, a man who was dying because of his sins, and said, surely this day you'll be with me in paradise. The man couldn't do anything. He couldn't get baptized. He couldn't clean up his life. All he could do was make a simple request to Jesus, and Jesus honored that. He says, you're going to be with me in paradise today. I pray if you don't know where you're going, that you would call out to Jesus, that you would repent of your sin. You would confess and say, Lord, you're right. I am wrong. I have sinned. I do deserve your wrath. But thank you that Jesus bore the wrath for me, that he loves me, that he died for me, and he's forgiven me of all my sin, and receive that gift of eternal life today. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for this book and this account of Jonah, Lord, and just the different lessons that you show us in it, Lord. I pray that you would help us to put these things into practice, to be doers of your word, not just hearers, but that you'd be exalted in us, Lord. You'd be glorified. Be lifted up in us, Father. Help us to look to you. All those who are struggling, trying to do it in their own strength, that we will look to you and live. We trust you and your gospel and what you say. Whoever would call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But today is the day. Lord, I pray for those who are on the fence or those who are thinking, I don't know if I want to do that. I pray you'd move by your Holy Spirit. Move upon them. Give them new life in you. Give us obedient hearts. Give us hearts that desire to do your will, to understand that your way is the best way, that we can trust you with our lives, trust you with your call in our lives, Father. Help us to trust you in the storms, that you're with us, that you'll never leave us, never forsake us. In Jesus' name, amen.